All right, again, thank you so much for that greeting, and let me now draw us together around a reading of God's Word in John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. John 17, verses 6 through 19. I have manifested your name to the people. This is continuing Jesus' high priestly prayer to his Father. And so he continues to pray, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. As I said, this is the time of year where we celebrate our independence from the control of a foreign country. And so here we are celebrating, in this particular passage, we're celebrating our independence and deliverance from the power of evil, from the power of the one who seeks to destroy, the power of the one who seeks to steal, as Jesus called him. And so that salvation that we are given and granted to us through our faith in Jesus Christ, that salvation takes us out of that control of the evil one. So the first thing that I want you to see in this particular section of the high priestly prayer is that how we are guarded for life, we are guarded through salvation. I've shared this illustration with you from time to time, but it's a very good one. And it really sort of delineates how we are saved by God and the types of testimonies that we have. Sometimes those of us who have grown up in church, we feel like perhaps we don't, sometimes we feel like perhaps we may not even be saved because we haven't had that experience that a lot of folks stand upon stages and get paid money to tell about their deliverance from whatever they were in, jail or drugs or illicit lifestyles or whatever. And so they give this very powerful testimony about how Jesus came to them one night and how they were delivered from this, that, or the other thing. And people just yearn for that and love to hear it. And it makes people go out and go like, wow, God is good. And then people like me stand up and say, well, I don't know, really. I was in church all my life, and I was learning Sunday school rhymes and little jingles and all that kind of stuff when I was 4, 5, 6 years old. And, you know, I can't ever remember a time when Jesus wasn't in my life. And people are all like... But I want you to understand that that is a very powerful testimony of the love of God, too, as he guards us. Getting back to Tony Evans, he says there's two types of testimonies. One is what God may save someone out of. That's the first one that I said that everybody wants to hear that keeps you on the edge of the seat. And then the other one is what God saves you from. Think about that for just a moment. What God saves you out of, in other words, you've already dipped your toes. You're involved in this, whatever it is. And so God is saving you out of that. That other testimony is a great testimony to the power of God's love and His grace, where He keeps you from being involved in certain things by coming to you at an early age to guard you against dipping your toes into things that are harmful for you. And so either testimony is a great gift of God guarding, delivering, whether He is preserving us or whether He is pulling us out of the muddy waters. Both of those are gifts of grace to us as God guards us through His salvation. Your thought for today is a very simple thought. We are guarded for all eternity through the love of the Trinity. We are guarded for all eternity through the love of the Trinity. What Jesus is saying here is that He is talking about being chosen by the Father. He says, "All mine are yours, and you have given them to me." He is talking about how God has taken us, He's chosen us, and He's given us over to Christ for our salvation. And so this is how God is delivering us, how He is guarding us from the evil one. He has taken us out of that evil lifestyle, whether we were saved as young people or whether we were saved as older folks. He has delivered us out of the power of sin. He's now given us over to Christ to be saved. And as we read in our reading, that we are part of that flock that hear the voice of our Master. And He has given us a very powerful proof there that He will guard us for life, because He says, "No one is able to snatch my sheep out of my hand." That is the power of the protection that we are given. And why is that? Because God's honor is at stake. If you think about this world as two kingdoms, the kingdom of evil or darkness, as Scripture calls it, and the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of God, those two kingdoms are at odds with each other. And it's not like God is fighting a tremendous battle, because He doesn't have to. He's already conquered the power of evil. But we fight that tremendous battle. And it's when God's honor is at stake, because, as I've shared with you before, history tells us that in those ancient times, the honor of the god was put forth whenever another army would come against that country, that nation, that kingdom that served a certain god. The honor of that god was tested whenever another army would come. Is my God more powerful than your God? And so God came into that situation wrestling for the minds and hearts of His people, the Hebrews. And he told His prophets to let His people know that it is His honor, God's honor, that is at stake here. And He is not going to lose what He possesses. He is not going to lose His sheep. He is fighting for us through the honor of His name. Now, there's a little double entendre here. Double entendre means a statement with a double meaning. As Jesus is talking here about His disciples, He's also talking about us. About yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Initially, the heat of the moment here, He's talking about the disciples, but it also has a further meaning about talking about all of those who would come under that umbrella, as I shared with the young people here, of Jesus' righteousness. So it is not just, as we'll see next week in God's will, about how Jesus is saying, "I don't just pray for them, my disciples, but for all who will hear about you through them." And so in essence, Jesus is praying these things for us, all of those who hear about Him through the work of those initial apostles that has been handed down from generation to generation. Now, I can't leave this particular section without a note about verse 12. Let me read that to you. Verse 12, "While I was with them, my disciples, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Now, you know He's talking about Judas here. But I want to warn you about something. Jesus painted a fairly direct picture about the church when he told the parable of the wheat and the tares. A very familiar parable. Farmer had planted a field of wheat, good things. An enemy come along, Satan. He scattered in that field of pure wheat, weed seeds. They were called tares. The workers, the angels, saw that an enemy had come and scattered evil into what is good. And they came back to the owner, God, and they said, "Would you want us to pull them up and get them out of your field?" And the owner, God, says, "No, let them remain. And at the harvest, we'll separate the good from the bad." Now, folks, there's a warning here in the life of Judas. He sat at the feet of Jesus. He heard the teachings. He attended for a very brief moment the Last Supper. All of those things, he was one of the 12. But here he's talked about as one that was never known by Jesus. Jesus gives a very powerful warning to all of the church that in the end, when we stand before him in judgment, there will be those that said, "We did all of these things in your name." To put it down home, I taught Sunday school. And don't let anything I'm about to say think I'm talking about you, okay? These are general analysis. I sang in the choir. I taught Sunday school. I was an elder. I was a deacon. I was a this. I was a that. And Jesus will tell them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Folks, take these warnings to heart. And this is a rabbit trail, I know. But take these warnings to heart. Don't let that be you. Okay? Don't let that be you. Don't let you be a Judas who sat at Jesus' feet, who heard his teaching, who saw his miracles, whose heart was not softened, whose heart did not receive in faith all that was happening before him. Where God himself stood next to him and preached the word, and that did not penetrate his heart. Don't let that be you. Okay? From your pastor's heart who loves you deeply, don't let that be you. Now the next section, we are guarded in the world to make God known in the world. Jesus is asking in this prayer, he says, "I don't want you to take them out of the world, but I want you to keep them from the evil one." We are guarded in the world to make God known in the world. What did Jesus say he wants us to be? He wants us to be salt and light. Salt doesn't do a thing if it stays in the salt shaker. We all know that. You eat something that needs salt, you'll know it immediately. Salt adds zest. Salt adds flavor. Salt helps the palatability of all of this stuff that requires salt to be upon it. And Jesus is calling his people salt. He wants us to go out into the world and work like that seasoning does. It's not so much that we have that direct impact. Salt is very quick in its flavor. It's more of that working of the yeast that we go out into the communities and we live in these places, we work in these places, we talk to our children, we talk to our friends, we urge, we encourage, we pray for, we visit, we do all of these things, and we go out into these communities and we get worked into that food like salt that's on meat that's left overnight. It works its way into that food and it flavors it. And light is no good if it's not shined into the darkness. So these two things have to be involved in that which it is seeking to change. And Jesus is saying, "Father, don't take them out of the world. They need to be in the world. They need to be that salt. They need to be that light. But while they are being salt and light, protect them from the evil one. Don't let the evil one come in and snatch them away." Why can Jesus make all of these promises that I won't lose a single sheep? because he works as our great high priest, because he prays those prayers for us very similar in the gospel according to Marty than what you're hearing right now. He told his disciples back when he was letting Peter know, Peter, you're gonna go out and disown me. No, Father, no, Jesus, I'm not going to disown you. Peter, he says, Satan has asked for all of you to be sifted like wheat, but I have prayed for all of you. He knew this was happening. He knew what was going on. And he said, I prayed for all of you. And that same power of prayer is being conducted right now for us through Christ, to keep us, to hold us in that power of God, so that we can be able to stand and to withstand in this battle. But this battle here that we have, when we are being salt and light, this battle against evil begins with the fight against our own desires ruling us. Never think about this battle against evil as being something out there. It is, but it starts here. Because if you think about it, when we overcome evil, we become more like Christ. The more you become like Christ, the more the world becomes like Christ, because you are in the world. The more that you stand for Christ in your workplace, the more your workplace becomes like Christ, because you are in that workplace. The more that you stand for Christ around your kitchen table, the more your family will be like Christ, because you are at that kitchen table. The more influence you show for Christ in whatever place you are will become more like Christ because you are there. And that is what Christ Jesus is asking us to be in that salt and light, because we are fighting against the evil that is in our own lives, and as we become more and more transformed into Christ's likeness, we influence more and more that which is around us. Many pastors have said, and others have said, the closer I get to Christ, the more evil I look. Why is that? Because the closer we get to the truth, the more that truth then stands out against what we are. And the closer we get to Christ, the more we see His light, the more we see His truth, the more we see the evil that is still being harbored and given into by us. And so that is why we are called to be closer to Him, to get closer to Him. And the closer we get to Him, the more the kingdom of God begins to influence wherever that is that we are. So never think of your job, never think of your family, never think of your mundane moments as nothing more than an opportunity to spread the kingdom of God. Because it may just be in the smallest of things that you could change or enlighten or encourage an individual that may be going through tough times. But that change, that enlightenment, that seasoning of the world comes because we are being guarded against the evil one. We are pursuing Christ's likeness. We are wanting the kingdom of God to come upon us. And we are not unawares of what the evil one is. As Stanley Gale says, we are alerted to our enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 calls him a roaring lion. He's not a lion that's creeping up on us like he's stalking prey in silence. Scripture calls him a roaring lion. We know he's there. He's announcing his presence. And so we are not unaware. Gale also mentions 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we are not ignorant of the plans of the evil one. And so we know what he is trying to do. Don't allow this knowledge, folks, to be wasted. If you know someone is trying to break into your home, would you not be alert? If you know someone is trying to steal from you, would you not be alert? If you know someone is trying to wrongly influence your family in certain ways, would you not be alert? And so Scripture is letting us know, we know what Satan is up to. We know what evil is trying to do. But we think sometimes because it's maybe not directly influencing me or mine at that particular point in time, that we're not to be alert. And then the evil comes in at those moments where we have fallen asleep, where we have let our guard down, or we've forgotten to lock the back door. And so we must be alert. We must join in this fight to be guarded against the evil that is around us. And we make God known in the world by that faithful obedience to His truth and by patterning our life after His Son. So our fight against evil leads into our sanctification. Sanctification is our being set apart for the work of God. Sanctification is our pursuit of godliness. What we say each day, we become more and more like Christ and less like the world. And so sanctification becomes a lifestyle pursuit, that we become more Christ-like. We pursue that each day. We want to be more like Him. We want to reflect His goodness more and more. And as we battle against that evil, then that begins to encourage and increase that drive for sanctification. Jesus says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. If we don't consume energy in some form or fashion, we get weaker and weaker. That's the way our bodies are designed. And so if we don't consume our spiritual energy, then our faith, our spirit, our spiritual energy gets weaker and weaker. God's Word is there for us as supplying to us the spiritual energy that we need each day. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit that God has supplied to guard us. Ephesians 1, it seals us and it guards us. It was like that seal on a letter that he talks about there, that wax seal. That wax seal was to prove the identity, but it was also to guard that letter from being tampered with. And so God calls that Holy Spirit that seal of His deliverance for us. And so that Spirit is there to guard us and to guide us. That is another way that we are guarded. And that Spirit helps to illuminate the Scriptures. That Spirit helps us to apply the Scriptures so that Psalm 29 then becomes relevant to me when I'm going to work. So that Matthew chapter 10 becomes relevant to me when I'm talking with my family. So that Revelation 21 becomes relevant to me when I'm sinking into despair. And that's what God's Word is there for. And again, it's like something lying on a platter. And a lot of times we become so ambivalent. Is that a word I'm searching for? We just float through life. And it's like we've gone so long without eating that our body starts to shut down. I've heard people that are in starvation mode, our body just starts to shut down and all of a sudden we don't want to eat. We don't want to consume. We can have the finest table set before us and there's just no desire there because we've gone so long with it. And so is that the way that we see our Scripture? Is that the way we see our worship? Is that the way that we see the assembling of ourselves together? Where God uses that to guard us and to guide us. Well, we come together on Sunday mornings for this that we call Sunday school. And don't ever think of it, don't ever belittle that gathering because it's called Sunday school. And you may think that that's for people this high. When we gather together as God's people, we gather together in faith and truth and we share and we help illuminate and we apply
and we learn and we gather strength because we hear testimony of people that are struggling just like I am. Or they may have struggled with something that I'm struggling with now. And I learn from them how they have overcome and what they have gained from it and the insight that they may have that helps me apply a scripture better to my life at work, to my life and my family than I've been applying it. And we also help to guard each other by coming together so that we're not limb sitters. So that we're not that single ungulate out there on the plains of Africa being surrounded by the roaring lion. We're part of a group where we have protection, where we have strength, where there are others being alert around us to listen, to hear for things that we may not hear. Folks, that's why it's important. And that's how God helps guard us. That's why He can say, "My sheep hear My voice, and no one will snatch them out of My hands," because He set all of these things in place. And we can have the highest fence, the most guarded city in the world, the best defenses, and we choose to walk out of all of that and walk out into the wide open by ourselves because that's what I want to do. Just think about that for a moment and apply it to your spiritual life. That's where a lot of us are. I want to follow my whatever, do whatever, be whatever. Put it in practical ways, folks. Like I said, you're in a guarded city. If that pastor illustration helps, where God's defenses, God, all that we're talking about here is represented by that fence of that pasture. And we're in that pasture and we are guarded, we're supplied, we're given the love, the grace, all that we need to have a bountiful life. But if we see that fence as something that is challenging my independence, something that I want to rebel against because I'm not free to be me, or whatever you want to call it, whatever people want to call it, then we're going to see that fence, all that God has provided, as being something that we can neglect, or we can always come back. I can always come back. Folks, see it. There's so much that God's given to us. So much that He's provided for us. Don't be Judas, who sat at the feet of God and failed to hear God Himself. And he failed to hear. Don't be Judas. Don't be Judas. Be guarded by all that God has provided, because it is powerful and it is wonderful. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before You this day thanking You for all that You have provided. May we not be people of neglect, but may we come to You freely and comfortably. May we be the people who hear, whose heart is softened by Your word. May we not be Judas. When we stand before You, Father, may we hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You heard my words. You responded to my words. Your heart was soft. It received. It was fertile. It grew and bore fruit. I pray for us all that we might stand before You in that way as a good and faithful servant through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.